أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. And I'd like to welcome you all back to another episode of the life of Prophet Muhammad. So over the course of the last few episodes, we've been speaking about the wives of the Prophet, the marriages that the Prophet contracted in Medina. And there's a very important discussion that I think is related to the wives of the Prophet, and that is the understanding of a very important verse in the Quran. You know, since we've been speaking about the wives of the Prophet, and since Ayatul Tathir is a mid-Madani verse, and the overwhelming majority of Muslims believe that Ayatul Tathir was revealed in praise of the wives of the Prophet, I thought it would be beneficial to spend a little bit of time examining Ayatul Tathir, because it was revealed around this period and it has major theological implications. Now, as we know, Ayatul Tathir is verse 33 of Surah Al-Ahzab. Surah Al-Ahzab is a mid-Madani surah. In fact, many of the verses within Surah Al-Ahzab, in fact, deal with the wives of the Prophet. And this is perhaps one of the most disputed verses in the Quran. This verse has caused a major dispute among Shias and Sunnis. And the dispute essentially boils down to the identity of the Ahlul Bayt. You know, who is Allah speaking about when he says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا? Who is being referenced in this verse? Who are the people of the household? Now, when you scan the various commentaries that have been written on the Holy Quran, whether Shia, Sunni, Sufi, you'll find that that generally speaking, the Mufassireen of the Qur'an fall into one of three camps when it comes to their interpretation of Ayatul Tathir. The first is, and this is of course the opinion of Fakhr al-Razi, and this is perhaps the dominant opinion of Ahlul Sunnah today. The first camp argues that the Ahlul Bayt, that Ahlul Bayt is a Quranic term that refers to the wives of the Prophet, and it also refers to the Holy Five. It refers to the Prophet, Ali, Fatima, Ali, Hassan, and Hussein. And in addition to them, it also refers to Banu Hashim. So this is the first opinion, the first camp, the first interpretation of Ayatul Tathir. The second is that the Ahlul Bayt is a term that subsumes all relatives of the Prophet from Banu Hashim, from whom Sadaqa is prohibited. That this refers to all of the Banu Hashim. And this verse is related to those upon whom sadaqah is forbidden. And we'll examine why some mufassireen have come to this conclusion. And the third, of course, which is represented in the school of Ahlul Bayt, the Shi'i, the 12-er Shi'i school, they argue that Ahlul Bayt is a term that is specific and exclusive to the Holy Five and the remaining Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the other Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the descendants of الإمام الحسين عليه السلام. Now, many مفسرين of the Quran, and we said that this is the majority opinion, they believe that the apparent meaning of a Quranic verse, that the apparent meaning of a Quranic of this Quranic verse supports the interpretation that Ayatul Tathir includes the wives of the Prophet, because the Quran is revealed in Arabic. The apparent meaning, if you look at the context of these verses, if you look at the apparent meaning of these verses, they say that the apparent meaning is that it includes the wives of the Prophet. Now, in other words, what they are saying is that because the verses leading up to Ayatul Tathir are a series of commandments and prohibitions to the wives of the Prophet, they say naturally Ahlul Bayt is referring to them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the wives of the Prophet. He's speaking to them. So why should we assume that they are excluded when the context and the flow of the verses are addressing the wives of the Prophet? Now, in order to better understand Ayatul Tathir, it's important for us to first delve into the Quranic contextual clues, al-qara'in al-dakhiliyya. You know, before we go to external clues, before we go to ahadith, let us look at what the verse says. Let's look at the verses after Ayatul Tathir. Let's look at the verses that come before it. Let's see what the Quran is telling us. And I think that this is the best place to begin. You know, before we resort to ahadith, let us examine objectively what the Quran says. What is the context of Ayatul Tathir to come up with a more impartial and objective understanding. Now, many people may not know that Ayatul Tathir is not the complete verse. It's not verse number 33 of Ayatul Tathir. It's a part of a verse. And this is, you know, a misunderstanding that many have. Some have this understanding that Ayatul Tathir, the verse of purification, is an entire verse. And that's not the case. The Ayatul Tathir is actually a part of a verse. So, if I were to ask someone, you know, recite Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 33, many of us, we would begin by saying, you know, Ayatul Tathir, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. However, that's not how the verse begins. The verse actually begins by addressing the wives of the Prophet. So if we look at Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 33, the verse begins as follows. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the wives of the Prophet. And inshallah, we'll also look at the verses that lead up to verse number 33. But verse number 33, let's look at this verse. Verse number 33 first. Allah is addressing the wives of the Prophet as He was in the previous verses. He says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. And abide, O wives of the Prophet, quietly, or abide within your homes. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. And do not display your ornaments. Do not flaunt your charms as they used to flaunt them in the old days of pagan ignorance during the pre-Islamic era. وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةَ. And then Allah says to the wives of the Prophet, and establish the prayer, be constant in offering the prayer, and, you know, pay the alms, pay your religious dues. وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And obey God and His Messenger. And then The verse says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطِيرًا. For God only ordains these commandments. You know, I'm putting that in parentheses. For God only ordains in order to remove from you all that is repugnant, O Ahlul Bayt, O people of the household, and to purify you to utmost purity. And then, so this is Ayatul Tatheer. And then, if you look at the verse that follows it, so verse 33 begins with Allah addressing the wives of the Prophet. And verse 34 also begins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the wives of the Prophet. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ لَطِيفًا خَبِيرًا. And bear in mind, so now Allah again is addressing the wives, and bear in mind all that is recited in your homes of God's messages and His wisdom, for God is unfathomable in His wisdom and He is all aware. This is ayah number 34. Now, so this is the reason why there is this impression that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ must be about the wives of the Prophet. Because the conversation before this part of the ayah is with the wives of the Prophet. The conversation that happens immediately after إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ is with the wives of the Prophet. Now, so this is why many Muslims, if not most of them, have concluded that at the very least, the wives are included in Ahlul Bayt. They say, they argue, look at the context. Now, it's important for us to keep one thing in mind, and inshallah we'll go through a few things, in fact, that we have to keep in mind. The part where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Ahlul Bayt is clearly a language and a tone of high praise. I don't think anyone would argue that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا is an expression of high praise. There's no doubt about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing very lofty, distinguished individuals. And He's using a tone of praise that you seldomly see in the Qur'an. وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That God desires to thoroughly purify you to the utmost degree. That's important to keep in mind. Now what's interesting is that when you look at the verses that very explicitly address the wives, if you look at the beginning of verse 33, if you look at verse 34, you see that the wives of the Prophet are actually being rebuked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not flattering them. He's actually using a tone of admonishment, right? If we go and look at the verse, you know, stay in your homes, do not flaunt your beauty, do not flaunt your ornamentation. You know, make sure you pray, make sure you fast, obey God, obey His messenger. And then in verse 34, and remember what is recited in your homes. There is a tone of admonishment, especially the part where Allah says, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. It's a tone of rebuke and admonishment. Now, so how do we understand إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ being nestled between verses that are admonishing the wives? Some scholars, like Allam al-Majlisi, they say that, yes, verse 33, 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is undoubtedly addressing the wives. However, the part of the ayah that says innama yuridu Allah liyudhhiba ankum ar-rijsa ahli al-bayt, that is a parenthetical sentence. And it's very common in our language that when we're speaking, we might be speaking about a subject and then we say, you know, allow me to state something parenthetically. So ayatul tathir, that part of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just randomly changing the subject. It's a parenthetical statement, and we'll mention why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala switches his address from the wives to the Ahlul Bayt. So Allama al-Majlisi, he says that that part of the ayah is actually a parenthetical sentence. And he makes this observation because of the following reason. So Allama al-Majlisi says, إِنَّ مُخَاطَبَةَ الزَّوْجَاتِ مَشُوبَةَ بِالْمُعَاتَبَةَ وَالتَّأْنِيبِ وَالتَّهْدِيدِ. Allama al-Majlis, he says that when you look at the verses that are addressing the wives of the Prophet, the address, the message is mixed with rebuke, repudiation, admonishment. And I think that any honest reader of the Quran will agree that Allah is using a very strict tone with the wives. And then he says, so Allah, this is how Allah is addressing the wives. The tone is one of rebuke, repudiation, admonishment. وَمُخَاطَبَةُ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامُ مُحَلَّاتِ بِأَنْوَاعِ التَّلَطُّفِ وَالْمُبَالَغَ فِي الْإِكْرَامِ. And there is no doubt that the address to the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, is couched in various forms of divine favor and laudation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lavishly praising, and He is speaking, and He's expressing high praise for the Ahlul Bayt. And then Allama al-Majlisi says, it will not be lost. وَلَا يَخْفَى بَعْدَ إِمْعَانِ النَّظَرِ الْمُبَايَنَ التَّامَّ فِي السِّيَاقِ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ مَا قَبْلَهَا وَمَا بَعْدَهَا عَلَىٰ ذَوِ الْأَفْهَامِ. Allama al-Majlisi says, it will not be lost on those imbued with insight that there must be a clear contextual difference between this portion of the verse and what had preceded it. Ahlul Bayt cannot include the wives of the Prophet because the tone is completely different. Allah addresses the wives in a tone that's mixed with rebuke, repudiation, and admonishment, whereas the address to the Ahlul Bayt is devoid of all of that. It's couched in various forms of divine favor and praise. So hence, my dear brothers and sisters, it is more apparent that ayatul tathir occurs as a parenthetical statement amidst the caveats being issued to the wives. It is as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning away from the wives for a moment to issue a high form of laudation to a specific group. Then He goes back to admonishing. You know, it's as if, you know, you see someone, you know, a child who, say, you know, he's a teenage boy who has a very honorable father. And you're admonishing the son and you're telling the son, you know, make sure you respect your father, make sure you're kind, do not insult your father, pay attention to what you're doing. And then you address the father and saying that you are such a distinguished personality, you are the most respected person in the community. And then you go back to admonishing the teenage son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing something very similar. And we'll explain the connection between admonishing the wives of the Prophet and preserving the sanctity and the honor of the Ahlul Bayt. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ayatul Tatheer, he admonishes the wives, and then as a parenthetical sentence, he addresses the Ahlul Bayt, expresses a high form of praise, and then he goes back to admonishing the wives once again. However, it's important for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praising the Ahlul Bayt in the middle of admonishing the wives of the Prophet is not occurring out of context. And this is an argument that many have used. They say that, what do you mean Ahlul Bayt doesn't refer to the wives of the Prophet? What do you mean it refers to the Holy Five? It's not in context. Why would Allah just randomly change the subject? But if we examine the verse carefully and we look at the context, we realize, we will come to understand that Ayatul Tathir, that praise of Ahlul Bayt, is actually not out of context. So the implication is this, my dear brothers and sisters. The reason why Allah ordains these commandments and prohibitions to the wives is to protect this special group of people, the Ahlul Bayt, from being maligned through association with them. In the same, it's very similar to the example that we give. If there is a teenage boy who can potentially, you know, misbehave or make major moral indiscretions, we admonish him because his actions may malign the reputation of his honorable father. So it's as if you're telling the son, be careful. Make sure you don't act out of line. Make sure you don't engage in any questionable behavior because you don't want to damage the reputation of your father. So that's one. It's very clear when you look at Ayatul Tathir, verses 33, 34. There is a very different tone. When Allah addresses the wives, it's a tone of rebuke, repudiation, admonishment. When Allah addresses Ahlul Bayt, it's an expression of high praise. And it's not out of context if we understand إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ to be a parenthetical statement. And the reason why Allah issues all of those commandments and prohibitions to the wives is because Allah wants to guard and protect the honor and the sanctity of the Ahlul Bayt. And He doesn't want them to be guilty by association. He doesn't want the misdeeds, the misgivings of the wives to be attributed to the Prophet's household. That's number one. Number two, and this is very significant, there is another very important contextual indicator in verse number 33 and in verse number 34. That many people, they don't detect. In this verse, in Ayatul Tathir, and in the verse after it, notice that when Allah speaks about the wives' houses, He uses the plural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, if we go to verse 33, Surah 33, verse 33, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ, plural. Because the wives of the Prophet were not living in a single home. Each wife had her own living quarters. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the wives, and abide and stay in your homes, plural. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Ahlul Bayt, He doesn't say, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيوت. He doesn't use the plural of house. He doesn't say, oh, people of the houses. If it was about the wives of the Prophet, why wouldn't Allah be consistent in using the plural? وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجُ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. And then Allah could have said, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبُيُوتِ. So it is noted that the wives' houses are specifically mentioned earlier in the verse with the word بُيُوتِكُن, which is the feminine plural of bayt. Whereas in Ayatul Tathir, when Allah addresses the household of the Prophet, he says what? He uses al-bayt, the people of the house. He uses the singular, meaning it's as if they are known already. They're not like the wives who have multiple houses. This is one singular house. Ahl al-bayt. So this, my dear brothers and sisters, serves as a deliberate indication that they are not included under the umbrella of this group. The wives, they have their own multiplicity of houses. Aisha has her own house. Hafsa has her own house. Sauda has her own house. Safiya has her own house. They have a multiplicity of houses. Whereas the people of that one house, a house which is already known, and the listeners, it seems that Allah, there's this assumption that the listeners already know who is being referred to. They're a different group. Otherwise, one would expect the verse, as I mentioned, to say Ahl al-Buyut instead of Ahlul Bayt. So this change, this shift from plural to singular is further emphasized in verse 34. What does Allah say again? وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. In the verse after Ayatul Tathir, when Allah goes back to speaking to the wives, He brings the plural of houses. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. And bear in mind all that is recited in your homes, not your home. When Allah speaks about the wives, house is plural. When Allah wants to speak about Ahlul Bayt, it's singular. And that's very important to remember. Number three, there is a change in pronouns. And this is another important contextual clue. And this is something that's mentioned by many mufassirin. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the wives of the Prophet, you see Allah saying, وَقَرْنَ. This noon is a feminine pronoun. It's an attached feminine pronoun. Second person. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا. That noon is noon in Niswa. It's the noon indicating that it's a feminine second person pronoun. In verse number 34, وَذْكُرْنَا مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Ahlul Bayt, the people of the household, there is a shift from feminine second person pronoun to masculine or general second person pronoun. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ. And this serves as an important purpose because we know that there are men that are included now. This is what we call إِدْخَالُ الرِّجَالِ. Because of that change from feminine second person pronoun to masculine second person pronoun, we know for sure that there are men. There is at least one man among the Ahlul Bayt. Now, who are the men folk that are included in this verse? Now, those who believe that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ refers to the wives, they argue that, yes, it refers to the wives and the prophet. So because the prophet is there in the Arabic language, if there are, you know, 10 women and one man, to accommodate the man, you have to use a masculine or a general second person pronoun. And some have also gone further to say that it includes the wives' fathers. They're also included. But for now, let's just assume that the verse is the prophet and his wives. For the sake of argument, let's assume that the reason why there was a shift from feminine second person pronoun to masculine second person pronoun is because of the presence of the prophet. In other words, these mufassirin who say that it's the prophet and his wives, they are essentially arguing that the verse means God only ordains, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. It means God only ordains these prohibitions and commandments on the wives, so that the wives and the prophet are all thoroughly purified. However, if you argue, and this is probably one of the strongest arguments, if you argue that the prophet is included in Ayatul Tathir along with his wives, you fall into a major problem in terms of deficiencies in Quranic eloquence. What do we mean by this? And this is something that Sayyid Ali al-Qadhi al-Tabatabai, he points out. And this is a brilliant, brilliant observation. He says, if you look at Ayatul Tathir, what does the verse say? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسِ. He says, I want you to focus on that part of the verse, where Allah is saying that He desires to ward off filth or anything that's repugnant. So Sayyid al-Tabatabai, he says, is the meaning of idhabur rijs, warding off filth, from the Ahlul Bayt here in the sense of repelling it from even touching them? Meaning, is it def' that we are repelling anything repugnant from even touching them? Or are we alleviating it from them after they have been already sullied by it? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ. This idhabu rijs, this warding off, is it in the sense of warding off or alleviating something that's repugnant that's there and you're removing it? Are we talking about repelling that which is repugnant, or lifting and alleviating that which is repugnant? Now, why is this an important distinction? He says, if one adopts the former meaning, if you say that يُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسِ means that you're warding off evil, or you're warding off filth or anything that's repugnant from Ahlul Bayt in the sense of it never touched them, that's automatically going to exclude the wives of the Prophet, all of them. Because there was a time when they weren't Muslims, they were idol worshippers, and they were in a state of spiritual filth before. So you can't say that filth never touched them, because they were mushrikeen before they became Muslim. And if you adopt the latter, meaning that one must remove, if you adopt the latter and you argue that it means that you are alleviating that which is repugnant from them, meaning it's there and you're removing that filth, well, you just threw the Prophet under the bus. Because all Muslims are unanimous that the Prophet was never sullied with any form of filth before or after his appointment after his ba'atha. The Prophet is ma'soom. However, the Holy Prophet is included in the import of the verse by all agreement of Muslims. Therefore, it's not possible to exclude the Prophet. And therefore, it becomes clear that the meaning of idhabur rijs is daf'. It's repelling and not alleviating. So automatically, the wives of the Prophet have to be excluded. The second issue, the second problem is the issue of the meaning of tathir. Is this essential purification? Is it at-tathir al-jawhari or at-tathir al-aradhi? Now, this is a very complex discussion, but I want to just keep it very simple and we'll move on. How is the Prophet being purified by the prescriptive ordinances that are being directed towards the wives of the Prophet? How is the Prophet being purified by those commandments and prohibitions that are being directed towards the wives? He's being purified by indirect marital association, meaning that if they behave well, then you are going to be purified, Ya Rasulullah, because they didn't damage your reputation. So you are indirectly purified. It's an accidental purification. Whereas the wives are being purified directly by their obedience to those commandments. Now the problem is, if you want to uphold Quranic eloquence, you can't have a word that is being used and has two completely different meanings. Meaning, if you say that the Prophet and the wives are included in Ayatul Tathir, the word yutahirakum is going to have two totally different meanings. And this is an example of using a single shared word with multiple meanings. And this goes against the eloquence of the Quran. And this is, of course, reprehensible in this case, given that a single pronoun is used for the Ahlul Bayt. Allah didn't make any distinction between the tahara of the wives and the tahara of the Prophet. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ أَرْرِجْسَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. He wants to purify you, O Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, the purification has to mean one thing. It can't mean indirect purification for the Prophet and essential purification for the wives. So in other words, what we are saying is that one is saying that the purification mentioned in these verses has two separate significations, two separate meanings for two separate groups. The Prophet is being purified by association, and the women, the wives, are being purified by their obedience. And that, of course, is an inelegant way of word usage. And then we come to the issue of irada. Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. So another important point that we can extrapolate from reading the entire passage in context is that the irada that is mentioned in إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ is an existential ordinance. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That it's a complete removal of all filth. It's an absolute purification. And you, in contrast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't have this same irada for the wives. Now what do we mean by this? It is very clear that when Allah speaks about Ahlul Bayt, His irada is very clear. It's an existential irada, existential ordinance. God desires to ward off all that is repugnant from you, O people of the household, and thoroughly purify you. That is God's irada for Ahlul Bayt. What is Allah's irada for the wives of the Prophet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks to the wives, He basically says that it's up to you. You choose whatever path you want. When it comes to Ahlul Bayt, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ. In verses 28 and 29, look at how Allah speaks to the wives. Ya أَيُّهَا النَّبِي, O Prophet, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ, say to your wives, إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا فَتَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. O Prophet, tell your wives that if you seek turidna, if your irada is for dunya and its glitter, then I shall provide for you and then release you from matrimony beautifully. Meaning that if your irada is dunya, take it. وَإِن كُنَّا تُرِدْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْ كُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. But if you seek, if your irada, O wives of the Prophet, is God, if you want God, if you desire God and His Messenger and the hereafter, then Allah has prepared a great reward from you. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially saying that when it comes to the wives of the Prophet, it's up to you if you want to purify yourself. If you want dunya, take that path. If you want to stay with the Prophet, that's up to you. This is known as ayatul takhir. Allah is giving the wives an ultimatum. Very different from the tone of ayatul tathir, where this is an existential ordinance. This is what God wants. Here, Allah is giving the wives a choice. You exercise your own irada. You choose your path. So notice that the wives are not mentioned in these verses in a way that indicates a special divine ordinance that establishes their righteousness. Allah is basically saying, you want dunya, take it. You want akhirah, good for you. I'll reward you for it. Right? There's nothing special about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying that you want the path of guidance, you want the path of truth, you want to build your akhirah, this is the path. If you're not interested, Prophet will say, ma'a salama, here is your mahar, you can go on your merry way. Allah basically says that it's completely up to their desire if they want to be affiliated with the Prophet. As for those of them that choose the path of God, Allah says, I'll reward you for your good deeds. But nonetheless, notice that the verse uses the partitive preposition. If you look at the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا فَتَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. وَإِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ. God has prepared a great reward for those amongst you who are righteous. The verse in no way is saying that all of the wives of the Prophet are righteous. For the ones among you who are righteous, the implication is what? Some of you are not going to be righteous. And if you're not, you're not going to be rewarded. In fact, you're going to be punished because of your association with the Prophet. I will reward those among you who are virtuous. When Allah speaks about Ahlul Bayt, does He say that I will purify those among you who wish to be purified? Or is it a blanket, complete purification? It's a complete purification. Now, going back to the original discussion that we had, or the original contention that is usually put forward, and that is that we have to include the wives in the address of Ahlul Bayt because of the context. All of the verses are speaking about wives of the Prophet, wives of the Prophet, and suddenly you Shi'as want to exclude them. This goes against the context. We say that no. Ayatul Tathir, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ is completely in harmony with the context of the verses. It's in context. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, there's no abrupt change or disruption in context. When one reads the verses in context, beginning with verse 28 of Surah Al-Ahzab, it becomes clear that the original addressee is the Prophet, and that he is being commanded to tell his wives all of the subsequent ordinances. In fact, this entire surah, my dear brothers and sisters, is built around this theme. It's built around the Prophet, starting from the first verse, which directly addresses the Prophet. So Surah Al-Ahzab is not about the wives, it's about the Prophet telling his wives to be righteous, to obey God. Ya ayyuha an-nabi, ittaqi Allaha wa la tuti' al-kafirina wal munafiqin. Inna Allaha kana 'aliman hakima. So Surah Al-Ahzab is actually about the Prophet. Therefore, although verses 29 to 34 appear to directly be addressing the wives, they are in fact a continuation of the address to the Prophet. Because verse 28 was what? Allah was telling the Prophet, قُلْ, say. And therefore everything that comes after is the Prophet saying and giving these instructions to his wives. So in essence, if you look at verses 29 to 34, and if you look at verse 28 where the Prophet is being addressed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially, my dear brothers and sisters, telling the Prophet to tell his wives the following commands: to choose between God and the glitter and the glamour of dunya, that they're not like other women, that they shouldn't be flirtatious in their speech, that they need to speak with civility, that they need to stay in their homes, they shouldn't behave ostentatiously in the way that they behaved in the pre-Islamic era, that they should establish prayer and pay zakat, that they should obey God and obey the Messenger. And after all of these instructions are given to the wives, Allah turns his address back to the household of the Prophet, and the Prophet is the head of the household. And he addresses Ahlul Bayt saying, God is only prescribing these commands on the wives in order to ward off filth from you, O Ahlul Bayt. O Muhammad, O Ali, O Fatima, O Hassan, O Hussein, so you are not maligned with the conduct of the wives, the misconduct of the wives, because God wishes to thoroughly purify you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns back to the wives of the Prophet, because again, we said that part of the ayah is a parenthetical sentence. So Allah turns back to the wives of the Prophet in verse 34, again, to remind them of the stature of Ahlul Bayt, telling them that you need to remember revelation that is recited in your homes, remember prophetic wisdom when it is being elaborated and expounded in your presence. This makes it clear, my dear brothers and sisters, that the entire passage is dedicated to absolving the Ahlul Bayt. And the head of the Ahlul Bayt is the Prophet, from any of the misconduct of that may come from the wives. Now, if the wives of the Prophet were thoroughly purified and Allah praised them in such a way, again, if you look at the verses leading up to Ayatul Tathir, it's very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not praising the wives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, he's threatening them. Ya nisa an-nabi, may ya'ti min kunna bifahishatin mubayyana yudha'af laha al-'adhabu dha'fayn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you wives of the Prophet, whoever of you commits manifest abomination, the punishment for you will be doubled. And that is easy for Allah. And whoever of you is submissive to Allah and His Messenger and does right, we shall give her reward twice over, and we have prepared for her a rich provision. O wives of the Prophet, you are not like other women. Is Allah praising them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning them. He's admonishing them. Behave, because you're the wife of the Prophet. Do not damage his reputation. If you keep your duty to God, then be not soft of speech. Don't be flirtatious. Don't soften your voice when you're speaking to people, lest he in whose heart is a disease aspire to you, but rather utter customary speech. Be formal and abide quietly in your homes, and do not flaunt your beauty or your ornaments as they flaunted them in the old days of pagan ignorance, and be constant in prayer, and pay zakat, and obey Allah, and obey in His Messenger. And then, for God only ordains in order to remove from you all that is repugnant, O Ahlul Bayt, O people of the household, and to purify you to the utmost purity. And then back to admonishing the wives, and bear in mind all that is recited in your homes of God's messages and His wisdom, for God is unfathomable in His wisdom and all aware. So when the likelihood of the wives falling into such sins is being acknowledged, so Allah is acknowledging that it's possible for a wife of the Prophet to commit a clear abomination. It's possible for the wife of the Prophet to soften her speech. It's possible. Why would Allah issue such warnings if it wasn't possible? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges the possibility of these sins being committed. Now, would any intelligent reader really believe that this fits in the context for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ordain repelling all uncleanliness from them? If He repelled all of this from them, why would Allah issue all of these warnings and admonish them in such a way? So it's very clear from the passage itself that they are being warned to behave, to not cast aspersions on the reputation of the holy household. That brings our discussion to an end for today. And inshallah, perhaps in our next episode, we'll look at some of the external indicators, some of the ahadith, some of the historical reports that will, inshallah, firmly establish that the Ahlul Bayt is a reference. This is the people of the household in the Quran refer to none other than the Prophet and the Holy Five, and by extension, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And it does not include the wives of the Prophet for the reasons that we mentioned and for the reasons that we will mention in our upcoming episode, inshaAllah. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.